We've recently looked at, obviously, chapters 8 and 9, and we saw a number of horrible disasters of tragedy and death that are yet to come upon the world, as the Lord will eventually judge the inhabitants of the earth at that future time, whenever that may be. And so far, we've seen six separate and different judgments come after six different angels blew their trumpets announcing these judgments. And while there is one trumpet judgment left, the end of God's judgments are far from over in the book of Revelation, as we'll see in the coming chapters. And as we read about the terrors of this terrible tribulation that is going to come upon the earth, I know it's not easy coming to church and, listening to, these different things that are going on, these devastating things coming upon people and the earth. But as we look at these things, it's sometimes easy to think that Satan and demons are in control in this time. But the fact is that the Lord is allowing them in the scriptures, this almost free reign on the earth as part of his judgments. God is really in control. So if we look in Revelation chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "And by these plagues, a third of the mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm." Okay? "And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They should worship demons and idols and gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." Okay. So today, much of the wickedness, evil, and chaos is due to the evil one and his demons. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled," or hidden, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Okay, so we see Paul saying, the God of this world, which is not our God, but the God of this world, has blinded people. And I freely admit, at one time, I was blinded. Once I was blind, but now I what? Now I see. I was blinded by the enemy. Even though I thought I was a good person, doing good things, I wasn't that bad, as most people think. But I was blinded. Blinded in the things that I was taking part of as far as drugs and whatnot. Thinking I wasn't hurting anybody. And blinded to the love of Christ. Blinded, even though I believed in Jesus. Go figure that. I believed in him, but I didn't know him. I didn't understand at all. I was blinded to really what he came to do and did do for me personally. Blinded to that for 20-something years. And so we see the things going on in the world and we wonder, how can people do these things? Because they're blinded. Now let's go to 1 Peter, to the right, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And Peter writes, "So be sober," or self-controlled. "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's how Peter saw the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, invisible, but seeking who may devour. Right? And let's go to one more. Ephesians, to the left. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul writes, now he's speaking to the church in Ephesus. He's speaking to Christians, just like the Lord is speaking to us now through his words. And he says, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course or the ways of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were once by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." And so in these verses we just read, we see that not only is Satan the god of this world, temporarily, thank the Lord, but his spirit, we see, is working through those who are disobedient and against God today. So it's not just Satan's fault. And that's why the Lord will judge the earth so harshly in the future. You know, again, I probably said this very recently. You know, at times I banter with different atheists online. And again, they always come up with, well, prove it. Prove God exists. They're really not looking for proof, most of them. They have their mind made up. They don't want to have nothing to do with God. They don't want anybody over them. They've made themselves their own God. They're not looking for proof. But still, what do? I send them scriptures. Just God's word after that. Whether they read it or not, I don't know. But the power is in God's word. It's in the gospel. And it can reach the hardest of hearts. How many atheists have come to Christ? There's even a movie about it, right? And books by former atheists. Right? The movie Case, The Case for Christ. Great example. But not to promote fear or anxiety, but things are getting worse. I don't know if I have to tell you that. I don't know if you see that in so many different ways. I mean, my brother lives in Portland, Oregon for a long time. And, you know, Portland has always been a very social helping city. You know, they had for years a lot of social programs for, you know, homeless and different people. But while that is a good thing, what it has done has drawn people to those free services and all that stuff, but yet not getting out of that situation that they're in. And so now you have drug addicts, you know, using right on the streets, no worry of being arrested. And to continue with those habits, you know, they're breaking into cars, breaking into homes. They just had a snowstorm a few weeks ago, and Portland doesn't get a lot of snowstorms. Maybe once in a while, an inch or two, but they got like 10 inches of ice and snow, shut down this huge city for like 2 days, totally shut down. They can't handle it. People's cars were stuck on the highways. They had abandoned their cars. And when the people came back to their cars, they had been broken into. They were buried in snow. The cars had been broken into for whatever the people had in their cars so they could steal it and sell it for drugs. And now, he tells me, for no reason, they're vandalizing storefronts, smashing the storefront windows, you know, in business section. And it costs a lot of money, you know. I mean, you know, if you have insurance and stuff like that. And so what's starting to happen is businesses are leaving, going somewhere else. And if that keeps up, what's going, I mean, it's just going to snowball, domino effect. And the city, you know, losing revenue, tax revenue and all this stuff, it won't be able to sustain itself. And won't be able to help these people anymore. Won't have the funds to even pay the city employees. And forgive me for going on this thing here, but it's incredible. You know, and they have city officials cutting police budgets. And some cities now allowing shoplifting up to $900. You can shoplift up to $900. If you get caught, it's just a misdemeanor, whatever it is, $25 ticket. Now, if they're going to let you shoplift for $900, you think they're going to go after you for a $25 ticket? No. So what does that do? It encourages shoplifting. It encourages crime. But you got to wonder, at least I wonder, what are these officials, city officials, thinking? What are they thinking? This is common sense. But what has the God of this world done? We just read it. He has blinded people in different ways. Now, on the spiritual front, in Canada, just recently, a teenage boy was thrown out of a Christian school. You know, in Canada, they're not too Christian-friendly up there, believe it or not. In a Christian school, there was a thing with, you know, guys going into the girls' restrooms and stuff like that, and he spoke up and saying that there's only two genders, male and female. They suspended him. It's a Christian school. Suspended him. And he tried to come back in school. Now they suspended him for the whole year. You know, this is science. Male and female. I don't care what you change yourself into, you'll always be a male, chromosome-wise. That's science. You cannot change that, right? I mean, I can act like a dog and bark. I'll never become a dog, will I? No, never. No matter what I do, I can even get plastic surgery to look like one. It'll never happen. It's the same thing. But here, and the kid's thrown out of school. In the United Kingdom, in England, very recently, a woman was arrested . She was a block or two away from an abortion clinic. You know, you're not allowed to hassle people, you know, outside. I understand that. That's a law. You can't hassle people outside the clinic and this and that. But she was a block or two away, standing like I am right now, by herself, quietly, and praying. There's some video. You can look it up. The police come. And they ask her what she's doing. They said, "Are you praying?" She says, "I might be." They said, "That's against the law." This is in England, my friends. Silently praying. They said, "You can't do that here." He says, "Well, this is in my own mind. I'm not bothering anybody." Took her away, arrested her. They dropped the charges. This is weeks ago. But recently, I think this past week, she's still doing it. They arrested her again, and she's out on bail. I'm going to see what. So they're arresting people for their thoughts. Now, she could have said, "No, I would have told them, yeah, I'm praying for them, and I'm praying for you right now." Okay? But this is where it's going. This is where it's going. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Because, well, we're in Ephesians. Yeah, let's go to chapter 6. Verse 12. And Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Right? Those police officers arrested that woman, correct? She doesn't have the problem with them. It's the spirit of what's going on, the attack on Christianity. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Not the age that he was in. He's talking about the church age. What's the church age? Well, after Jesus was resurrected and the apostles, right, the church started to come about, aside from the synagogues. That's why this book, Ephesians, is written to the Ephesian church. And we're still in the church age, but that is going to end also. But he says, "Against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." He says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you." On their part, the ones who do the persecuting, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Okay? Now, back in Revelation chapter 10, you know, with all this tribulation going on, it seems that God steps in to remind us that he is still the sovereign, almighty God who is on the throne and still in control of things. And so between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments, there is a break, and maybe a well-needed one at that. And in this chapter, we're shown a few mysterious things. One is the unexplained mystery of who the angel is whom John sees. And then the mystery of the angel telling John to eat a book and prophesy. And so let's get into chapter 10, verse 1. And John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So who is this mighty angel? Well, some people say it might be Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, or Michael, the archangel. Well, certain details given seem to identify this angel more as the angel of the Lord, or really the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, first we are told this angel, he's clothed with a cloud. And the Old Testament often refers to our Lord surrounded by a cloud, if you remember. In the wilderness, right? They followed a pillar of cloud, the Israelites. That's in Exodus chapter 13. And then God clothed himself in a glory cloud when he met Moses on the mountain in Exodus. And in Revelation, we saw a rainbow around the throne of God. And in verse 1, it also says, his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Verse 16. And he's talking about the Lord here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. In verse 15, his feet were like brass, as if refined in a furnace. Okay. And so back in Revelation chapter 10, it says, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice. We'll get into that in a minute, but this is a wonderful picture of the Lord standing with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, showing his dominion over the entire world. And then in verse 3 it says, and this, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Jesus is known as who? The Lion of what? Judah. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And so what John heard as seven rumbles of thunder, voices respond to the roar, the loud roar of the Lord. Now we have no idea what they said, as John was told to seal this up and not write about it. But it very likely had to do with more of God's judgments coming. But verse 5. He says, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand up to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and all things that are in it, in the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be a delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophets. So, during this point in the tribulation, right? We've been going through the tribulation in Revelation with all these judgments. The Lord is vowing here that there will be no more delay. And that the seventh angel will sound his trumpet and the mystery of God will be finished, not over, but it will be completed. So, what is this mystery of God? Well, meaning that God will move on and finish his unseen and hidden plan that was told, he says, to the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, right? So in verse 7, the word finished or accomplished in the Greek language is tetelestai, which is related to the words "it is finished," which Jesus spoke on the cross, right? His last words, "it is finished." What was finished? His plan to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. That's what he meant on the cross when he said, "it is finished." He did what he came to do as far as sin, but there was more to do to complete his plan for the end times, correct? Now, the prophets in the Old Testament knew about a Messiah coming, but they had limited understanding of exactly how this Messiah would save people. And so in that sense, it was a mystery of God. Now, while the apostles, having been with Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, they had a far better understanding of salvation than the Old Testament prophets. But they still didn't get to see God's plan as far as him judging the earth and finally defeating Satan and the Lord reigning on the earth. So that part was also kind of hidden to them. They didn't get to see it. But think of this. Today, this very day, we have more knowledge about salvation and the end times than the Old Testament prophets did. And we have even more knowledge about salvation and end times than some of the apostles did. You see, because unlike them, we have the whole Bible in the palm of my hand. Or on your phone, in the palm of your hand, all of God's word, all of his scriptures. The Old Testament prophets didn't have that. The New Testament apostles and Christians didn't have this. The New Testament wasn't written yet. It wasn't put together yet. But think about that. And even more than that, our previous generation got to witness biblical prophecy being fulfilled with the rebirth of God's people and the nation of Israel. That was a major biblical prophecy that was yet to be fulfilled. And again, the previous generation got to see that happen miraculously. And we are incredibly blessed to see that with our own eyes as well. The people of Israel in their country, in their land, as God had promised a couple thousand years ago. I'm sure all the prophets, apostles, and Jewish believers back then would have loved to have seen that. But yet to us, right? Well, people of Israel, they're in their land. Okay. Whatever. It's a big thing. Because we know God's alive. If there was anything more impossible, it was that the Jews would come back to their land. And you remember when they came back, right? After the Holocaust, where millions died. at the hands of one man, blinded and directed by Satan. And they still came back. And there's more. What more? Well, we may very well be living in the end time birth pangs that Jesus spoke about. What do you mean, birth pangs? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I said may, right? You may be. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And now as he sat on the mountain, speaking of Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound. What's abounding today? Lawlessness. Like never before. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Fifty to 70 years ago, no one would ever think about the gospel being preached throughout the whole world. I mean, people have tried over the centuries and decades. But now with the recent advent of the internet, the gospel has gone out like never before in the past 20 years, reaching people. And there's still missionaries going out. But this is what he says, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so it's going to be hard-pressed to find anybody who hasn't at least heard of the Lord. I mean, I know in India there's a lot of people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus, don't even know. But it's going to be hard-pressed to find somebody who has at least hasn't heard and had the chance to respond to the Lord. And there will be no excuse. No excuse. I wish I could keep going. I don't know about you guys, but I had planned on finishing a lot more, but that's okay. God willing, we'll pick it up next week. You know, unless we're raptured again. I'm looking forward to that, if that's God's will. But the thing is, and we're going to talk about this more, God willing, next week. You know, it's It's no time to be not taking God seriously. I'm not saying anyone's doing that, not taking God seriously, but I'm just saying now is not the time. It's never the time because we don't know when our last day on this earth is, right? I always think about 9/11. For those people, they're just going to work. Just going to work, a regular day, beautiful day. Right? Never in a million years thinking about something like that. You know? It's just hard to think to, can't even imagine. Can't even begin to imagine. But I do imagine that there were Christians there, those who were still alive in that building, leading people in prayer in those last moments. Absolutely, without a doubt. Without a doubt. But the thing is, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait till there's something like that. You know? And why would they lead them in prayer? Because they know. Time was up. And so let us think about that, myself included. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't know. And they may reject us. They may reject the Lord initially. But how many people have done that? And then God watered that seed somewhere down the line and it came to Christ. So we never know. It's just our job to plant the what? Plant the seed. And the Holy Spirit is a lot better saving people than we are. We can't save anyone. But we can give them God's word, which can.